excited to be here again tonight, digging into the book of Philippians. If you want to turn there with me, we're going to be continuing through chapter 1. We started chapter 1 last week after an introduction a few weeks ago. We did Philippians 1 through 11 last week, really setting the stage for the book as Paul explained kind of his relationship with the church at Philippi, talking about the fellowship that they had and that he continued to feel, and that blue screen of death hopefully only shows itself one time tonight. And we're really excited as we see Paul's relationship with the church at Philippi, that common bond they had with a group of people, that church, and Paul, that really, honestly, compared to the rest of their lives, had spent a very small amount of time together, and yet they had that common bond of the gospel, of their love for their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we saw, the church at Philippi was majorly special to Paul because of their continuance and their love for the Lord that they displayed through their love to Paul and their continued support as he had gone to prison, as he had gone through all of these difficulties in his life. As he is sitting in prison now, he continued to see their support. And we're going to see a little bit more detail on that tonight as Paul explains his situation a little bit more. But go ahead and turn to Philippians 1 and look specifically down at verse 12. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. So let's go ahead and read that together. We'll pray and we'll get started digging into this passage. Philippians 1, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Lord, I thank you for us having the opportunity this evening to, as we prepare mentally, I am sure all of us, for another busy week and the different responsibilities that we have and the things we're looking forward to, both the joys and the difficulties. I pray that we're able to kind of set those things aside in our mind, that we're able to look at your word tonight. And as we consider this letter that was written many, many years ago to this group of believers in Philippi, as Paul is sitting in prison, as he is writing to them, explaining his situation, and some key truths that we see him trying to impress upon these believers, that we would consider these applications as well, these timeless truths that we can have for our lives here tonight. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is so beneficial to our lives as much as we allow it to be. Lord, it is profitable for all things. I pray that we would allow it to educate us tonight. We would allow it in our lives to change us, to mold us, and conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus. Bless this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians, we saw last week as Paul introduces his letter, introduces this time that he is writing these things to the church at Philippi. I remember the overall tone in the first 11 verses was one of joy, one of thankfulness for the church at Philippi. And yet, in that little section there, we also see his encouragement to them to not become complacent where they were at. He said, I pray that you will continue to abound more and more in your love for the Lord and in your love for one another. And remember, as we looked at that, it was kind of ironic in a way, because he had just commended them for how much love they had for the Lord and for one another. But along with that really praise for them, he says, but don't get content with where you are at. Always be pressing forward, continuing to grow in your love for the Lord and for each other. But as he explains all these things, he lets them know what they need to be doing. They need to be filled with the fruits of the righteousness in Jesus Christ, and how they should be doing all things unto the glory and praise of God. That is the theme we're going to see all throughout this book, but specifically here in chapter 1 as well. We're going to see that repeated over and over, even tonight, That brings us to verse 12. So verse 12 here, he introduces the topic for these verses we're going to look at tonight. And he says, I want you to understand what has taken place to me and my perspective as I have gone through that and where I am at right now. Verse 12 says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And when he says the things that have happened unto me, was he referring to in just this day? Maybe he's writing in the evening and he says, the things that have happened to me today, I want you to understand what I'm talking about. Or was he referring to the past week? What exactly is Paul referring to? Our best understanding here, as he is writing to this church at Philippi, he has just reflected on what the Lord has done in his life. He is thinking back to the events that have led him to sit in this prison, this house arrest here in Rome, everything that has led up to that. Now, everything that's led up to that, we could start with his salvation on the road to Damascus, all the trials and persecutions that he had gone through, all of the joys that he had seen of the churches being established. But most specifically, it would make sense that he is referring to the events that directly led to him being imprisoned in Rome. And what exactly are those events? Just a reminder for you, when he says these things that have happened unto me, you think of the riot in Caesarea where it was basically set up and there's this major riot of individuals, and then it is blamed on Paul that he was an insurrectionist, that he had caused this riot. He was wrongfully imprisoned. Along with the riot, they also said that he was desecrating the temple, all of which were false and could not be proven, and yet he was in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. He's being held there. And while he is there, he makes an appeal unto Caesar. The reason he does this is because Paul is a Roman citizen. And a Roman citizen can make an appeal to go directly to Caesar. So he realizes after sitting there for 2 years in Caesarea, wrongfully so, he was being held for the wrong reasons, and it was no way they could prove that, but they would rather have him sit in prison than being out and preaching the gospel. But then Paul makes that appeal to Caesar, and therefore to Caesar he must go. You see, the threats on his life, this is a continual thing. I mean, you saw this all throughout his ministry. We saw the time that he was taken out in stone and left for dead, presumably was dead, and the Lord did a miracle. Paul faced the threats on his life many times, and throughout the journey to Caesar, he also dealt with that. The trip to Rome, where he was shipwrecked, the events just in this short amount of time here, in this two-year period, is more than most people experience in a full lifetime. And yet Paul is going through all of these difficulties as he is now headed to Rome. He is then placed under house arrest. He is not free to go where he wants to, and he is now awaiting his trial. In all reality, Paul is probably being honest with himself about the reality of what this trial is going to do. More than likely, he is not going to be free to go. If Paul would have thought about it, and politically, and he was a very wise political person, considering where he was before salvation, there is obviously a way that he could have gotten out of this situation. But there is no way he could have escaped the situation without renouncing his faith in Jesus Christ alone and being such a bold testimony. So as Paul is thinking about all of these things that have taken place that have led him to being in prison, why would he explain this to the church at Philippi? Well, we see this answer as we continue to go forth here, but I want us to think about as they are thinking, yes, he went through that, and he went through here, and now it has led him to be in prison and under house arrest there in Rome. Paul explains this, and then he continues on, and he says at the end of the verse, all of these things have happened unto me, have fallen out, or have ended up in the gospel being spread unto the furtherance of the gospel. Meaning, if you just looked at the first half of verse 12, a logical person would be like, wow, if this guy's goal was to do this, and everything that just happened was to keep him from doing that, it seems like it was going pretty well against him. There's not really that much of an opportunity for him to be spreading the gospel. He's in prison for 2 years. He's been wrongfully accused of starting a riot and desecrating the temple. And now he has been imprisoned and taken off to Rome after appealing to Caesar. He's been shipwrecked on an island. He's gone through all of these things. There's no way that he's been able to accomplish his stated life mission of spreading the gospel. And yet, Paul says, I would let you know, brothers and sisters, and those in the church, that actually, all of these events have led to the gospel being spread in even a greater way than I could have imagined. He says, this reality has come because of the hardships, not in spite of them. It would make sense if all of these things that have taken place that have led to this point would have kept him from spreading the gospel. However, he has now seen the gospel spread in greater ways. You know, Paul had previously expressed a desire to preach the gospel in Rome. He had expressed this to them in their letter in Romans 1:15. He says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He had expressed this desire many years earlier. I want to come to you and preach to you there. That was a burden on his heart. It wouldn't have made sense to your average listener, even in these early stages where Christianity is beginning to be persecuted, Rome, very much at the epicenter of that, that Paul would have wanted to have gone there. And more than likely, for him just to go to Rome and start preaching, it would not have succeeded well. In fact, he might have been put to death almost immediately. He might have been imprisoned in a way to where he would not have been free to even talk to anyone. However, the way that the Lord worked these circumstances out for Paul is he has now come into Rome, he's under house arrest, and he is spreading the gospel because of these circumstances. See, Paul's mindset is shown in this verse. His mindset, his focus was not on his circumstances, in the sense that he was brought down by them, and that he was troubled by them, and that it kept him from preaching the gospel. You see, all those events could have kept him from preaching the gospel, if he allowed it to. If he looked at everything going on around him and said, woe is me, I have no opportunity here, all I have around me is the prison guards, all I have around me are these unbelievers, and all I have around me is people trying to persecute me, I can't spread the gospel sitting here. I'm under house arrest. But Paul's mentality we see here is to spread the gospel wherever he was and whatever circumstances he found himself in. And verse 12 lets us know that all of these things that have happened have led to the spreading of the gospel. Now, in verses 13 and 14, Paul explains two specific ways that his imprisonment has led to the spreading of the gospel. He could have just left it with verse 12 and said, I am seeing the gospel spread. And honestly, it would have probably left a question in the mind of the readers, not that they doubted Paul, but Paul, exactly how is that happening? If someone makes a bold claim to you, usually it is helpful when they back it up with some data, or they back it up with some specific examples. This is what Paul does here. Verse 13, he says, that's 11. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. The first and most direct impact that Paul had in spreading the gospel was to his prison guards, made up of the Roman Praetorian Guard. Now, we understand this as we look at the history and who was protecting Paul. This is the elite of the elite in the Roman army. The Praetorian Guard are the ones that are guarding him, is made up of about 9,000 of the elite soldiers, and they would have done some kind of rotation among them that were there guarding him. And like I said, Paul could have looked at them, man, these are some big, tough, strong guys. There's no way that I'm going to have any impact on them. They'd be comparable to our Navy SEALs or Rangers. These are the elite of the elite. I don't think I could talk to them about Christ. And yet Paul explains that he has been able to see the gospel spread unto the palace, all throughout the palace and in all other places, referring directly to these soldiers that were guarding him. And we know the reality of this if you turn over to chapter 4 and verse 22. As he's closing his letter to the Philippians, he reflects back on this truth that we just looked at. Philippians 4:22 says, all the saints salute you. This is his closing. We'll look at this when we finish this in a couple years. And he lets us know, a couple months is what I meant. He lets us know that all of the saints here greet you, a testimony to the fact that there were believers there. But notice who he specifically points out. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The believers that he points out, first of all, as the primary example are those of Caesar's household, his own guards, the ones that would have seemed like there's no way they would have listened to, much less received, the gospel. And yet between these two verses in chapter 4, verse 22, and here in chapter 1, we see that there was an impact made on these soldiers and on those that would have been imprisoning and keeping guard on Paul. Theologian and in his commentary, John Wolford said, Paul's prison had become a pulpit. Now, once again, this was his mentality. This is why he had this opportunity. Because of his focus, because of his goal to spread the gospel, he used the circumstances that to most people would have kept him held back as his pulpit to preach the gospel. Other commentators have made the joke that Paul had a very captive audience. Now, he himself was captive, but those around him were tasked with being there with him. They couldn't go anywhere either. They had to sit there and listen to him. Now, I imagine immediately it probably wasn't well received. More than likely, they would have been asking him, just be quiet, stop talking. But Paul, in his ministry and in his focus, obviously over time made a huge impact because of the power of Christ in him, and he saw many come to see Christ, specifically those that were his guards, those in Caesar's household. The second part here in verse 2, we see verse 14 says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Directly, Paul had seen the gospel spread because of his imprisonment to those that were guarding him. Indirectly, Paul had seen the gospel spread because of his testimony and the other believers seeing what he was going through and how he was still spreading the gospel. And because of that, they were emboldened to be proud of the Lord and to tell others about him. If Paul can sit in prison and tell his prison guards about Jesus, why can I not, who am free, can walk around and tell anyone I meet, why can I not do that? See, it is easy for us to allow our circumstances to dictate our actions. And if we see somebody else going through a difficult time and reacting as we would, it gives us an excuse to act the same way. Not rightfully justified, but that's how we operate. However, if we see someone standing up for the Lord, not focusing on their circumstances, but keeping the gospel as their focus and keeping the glorifying and honoring the Lord as their primary objective, it gives us that ability to look past our circumstances. It gives us that opportunity to see how God can use us regardless of what is taking place in our life. You see, the Philippian church would have already experienced this firsthand after Paul's original visit to their city. Remember we looked at in the introduction, when Paul went to Philippi and planted the church, all of the persecution that he faced there? Remember how he was thrown into prison, people wanted to kill him? And how God miraculously saved him and freed him from prison. All of the things that took place in Philippi, the church at Philippi would have already seen how Paul was not focusing on what was happening around him, but he was using those to spread the gospel. Therefore, it was no surprise to them as they hear of what's taking place in Rome. You imagine them sitting around reading this letter and they're like, oh, Paul, he's still the same guy. The same Paul that was here and that was not focused on being thrown into prison. Instead, remember, he led the jailer to the Lord. The jailer's probably sitting there reading this letter with him. He led them to the Lord, and yet now he's in Rome, the place where there is the most persecution, and he's doing the same thing. Imagine the encouragement in the heart of the church of Philippi, the encouragement of those that were sitting there reading this, and how it not only emboldened those that Paul was talking about, it would have emboldened the church at Philippi as well. Let's continue in what we have been doing because of the example of Paul. That brings us now to verse 15. We see how Paul has looked upon his circumstances. He's looked at how God has continued to use him, even with all that going on. And in so far in the introduction here, we've seen all of these amazing things taking place in spite of terrible circumstances. The gospel is being spread. But now in these next couple of verses here, we see a situation that Paul is pointing out to them that more than likely they had seen here in Philippi as well. But Paul points out that yes, the gospel is being spread, but not always in the right way. You see, in verse 15, it says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Now, when you first read that verse, this, I would say this section of verses here is possibly the least known section in Philippians, as Paul is kind of still in his introduction, but he's reflecting on some truth to apply here. It is kind of confusing when you first read this. How could the gospel be spread by people who are focusing on what they are doing in the wrong way, and they're doing it through envy and through strife? Paul elaborates on this as we continue. See, not all believers had specifically the right motives in spreading the gospel. The focus here by Paul is their motives. We understand that these are believers that he's talking about, because we reflect back on verse 14 where he says, "In many of the brethren in the Lord." This is in context here. We understand he's talking about true believers that are spreading the gospel through envy and strife. This is not those that are unsaved. This is not like other situations that we have seen in Corinth, that we've seen in Galatia, where people are spreading the wrong gospel. As Pastor Randy was looking at Galatians this morning, there were these Judaizers that were coming in that were saying, you need to believe in Christ, but also do some good works in order to have salvation. That is the wrong gospel. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were not true believers. They were trusting in something else for their salvation than Jesus Christ. But here, Paul is pointing out true believers that do believe in Jesus as the only way of salvation. Therefore, their message is correct. Their message is right. And yet, they are doing it in a wrong way. We're going to look at specifically what that is as we get into verse 16. But understand that this is not something that is new. In Romans 1:29, as Paul is identifying the works of those that are going opposite of Christ, along with that, we see envy and strife mentioned in there. We see envy and strife listed with so many other things that would identify a person as an unbeliever. But Paul is talking about a believer here. Point of application for us, let it never be said of us, if we claim to be true Christians, that we are acting and identifying ourselves with unbelievers. Let it never be said of us that the pattern of our lives is identifying ourselves with the world. See, if we're grouping ourselves with the world, if we are acting in envy or strife or any of these other characteristics that we saw in Romans 1, we are truly saying that we are not keeping our eyes on Christ, that we are being distracted, that our motives, potentially even our message, are wrong. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 5. Pastor Randy had us turn to Philippians this morning, so I felt it was only right to turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, and look with me in verses 20 through 21. Familiar passage to us. We are seeing the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. This list here is one that we go to continually as believers, hopefully, to identify where we want to have the fruits of the Spirit in our life, and we want to remove the works of the flesh. An easy example of putting off and putting on. And yet, right in here in verse 20 through 21, listen as I read this and tell me if you recognize anything. As he is identifying the works of the flesh, started back in verse 19. Verse 20 says, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa, okay, not only are these people identifying themselves with the world, Jesus has said, God as he inspired Paul here, that those that pattern their lives in this way and have these characteristics will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the question in our mind is, if Paul's identified them as believers, and yet he says they're doing something, and that something being spreading the gospel through envy and strife, how do we explain that? How do we explain that balance where they are true believers spreading the true gospel, and yet they're doing it in a way that would identify themselves with the world? This is where we continue on in verses 16 through 17, where Paul contrasts these two groups. Because remember, at the end of verse 15 here back in Philippians, he says that there's that group that is spreading it through envy and strife, and yet some are also of goodwill. We have two groups of people here that are spreading the gospel. The first one being identified in verse 16. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. A very interesting description. What is Paul talking about? You see, the wrongly motivated believers desire to add more pain to Paul's imprisonment. What exactly do we mean by that? Why did Paul say that they are doing this in order to add affliction to my bonds? They seem to have, these believers that are doing this in the wrong way, a personal issue with Paul himself. They do not think he was being used by God or being used by God to the fullest extent as a prisoner. For whatever reason, it seems as though these believers are spreading lies or spreading rumors, are saying that Paul could have made better choices to not have himself locked up in prison for 2 years in Caesarea and then be in Rome, imprisoned in a house. He is doing all of this for whatever reason, but it is not helping the spreading of the gospel. This is the lie that is being put out there about him by believers that are spreading the gospel. Kind of helps us understand why Paul began this section by explaining, hey, believers in Philippi, let me let you know what the Lord is doing here. Let me let you in on what I am seeing the Lord do directly with those that are my prison guards, and also how I am seeing other believers emboldened. And the reason that he's letting them know that is because of these lies that are coming about by other believers. You see, these believers had the right message, the gospel. It says that they were preaching Christ. And their method was also correct. They were preaching, they were teaching, they were letting others know about their need for the Savior. So their message is right, their method is correct, they are true believers. What is the wrong part of this whole thing? Their motive, which was to harm Paul, is the issue. It's interesting because on the outside, if you didn't know what was happening in their heart, and sometimes we don't know what's happening on people's heart, we can't see their heart, but a lot of times our actions give away what is on our heart. And Paul began to see these true colors of these believers, and even though they are spreading the gospel, they're spreading the right gospel, they're not trying to lead people astray, they are doing it with the wrong motivation. Their motives and the way they're going about it are incorrect. We're going to come back to that in Paul's perspective as we close out the section in a couple verses. 1 Corinthians 3:4 reminds us, as Paul is talking, he says, "For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal?" This is a reflection when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. There were people that were beginning to identify themselves with the person that had won them to the Lord. You had a group over here saying, "Well, Paul's the one that led me to the Lord." You had a group over here, well, Apollos is the one that led me to the Lord. You had a group over here that said, "Well, Cephas, Peter, he's the one that led me to the Lord." Everyone began to have these little cliques among the churches. And Paul is saying, guys, we are all focused on presenting the gospel, and you are turning this into something that it should not be. If we are all true believers, and yet we are beginning to act like the world, we are beginning to act carnal in how we are identifying ourselves. Neither Paul, nor Apollos, nor Peter, nor anyone, if they're being a true believer and a true minister of the gospel, wanted the focus to be on themselves. They wanted it to be reflected to the Lord. And that should be our attitude as well. If we lead someone to the Lord, it's not like we take the credit for that. We can rejoice with them that we were able to point them to the Savior. Just as we had nothing to do with saving ourselves, we can be used by God to point others to the gospel, but I can't do anything to save you. Just like you can't do anything to save you. The only person that can save you is Jesus Christ himself. This is Paul's whole message here. This is what he's trying to reflect to the church at Corinth and what he's trying to say here again to the church at Philippi and indirectly to all these that are spreading these lies about him. But he continues to contrast these two groups. Verse 17, this other group, the right group, the good guys, so to speak, preached the gospel out of a love for Paul that was showing itself because of their love for the Lord. Verse 17 says, "But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." You see, they could see how Paul was being used where he was. I would argue, based on what we know about the church at Philippi, that they didn't necessarily need the reminder that Paul had just given them of what God was doing in Rome. more than likely, because of their true love for him, even if they didn't know the specific details, because as we looked at, they already knew Paul and what he had done, they were very much believing and trusting the fact that wherever Paul is, whatever circumstance he is in, God is using him to spread the gospel. Yet, folks, not everyone had this same mentality, and this is the group that Paul is trying to reflect on in verse 16. So we have these two groups. We have the reality, and Paul is trying to emphasize that his ministry had prepared him for such a time as this, reflecting on Esther 4:14. We don't always understand the circumstances that we're in. And in the moment, God can always use it to accomplish his will. But how many times in our lives has God brought about circumstances or allowed things to take place in our life, and we have no idea why until many years down the road? And we can look back and we can see, wow, that is why God did that. He was preparing me for this time right now. This is exactly what Paul is reflecting on as he goes through this account with the church at Philippi. But that brings us to verse 18. Paul has these two groups. Paul has these two groups of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, that are spreading the gospel, and yet there are two different motivations behind it. What is Paul's response to this? Look with me in verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul was concerned with the wrong motives of others as long as the gospel was being spread. Consider this. This wasn't an indirect attack on Paul. This wasn't an attack on some other person. This was specific to Paul. This was a personal attack on him. For whatever reason, these believers had decided to take it upon themselves to make up these lies about Paul, to separate themselves from him. And yet Paul says here, my concern is not their motives. As long as their message is Christ, and as long as their method is preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ, their motives are not my concern. That is between them and the Lord. What an amazing reflection for us. How often do we get so caught up in the motives of people that we lose sight on what God is doing? This doesn't mean when someone has the wrong message or the wrong method doctrinally and biblically, that we do not have the right as a brother and sister in Christ, if they're a true believer, to go to them and confront them of this. But how many times do we get caught up on the fact that, well, that person, their motivation is wrong. Or we assume their motivation is wrong. That's where we really get caught up. We assume they're doing it for that reason. Well, was the gospel being spread? Were people coming to know the Lord? Were they preaching Christ? Folks, if we take the mentality of Paul here, and we realize that the ultimate goal is on making disciples, that means seeing people come to the Lord and discipling them in the things of the Lord, then we are all working towards the same goal. God will deal with them for their motives if they are truly the wrong motives. Paul's attitude here as he's sitting in prison and really defenseless is one for us to remember. You see, his focus on making disciples reflects the Great Commission. As Christ left this earth and as he gave this commission to his disciples and to every believer thereafter, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, and do this with everyone as long as they all have the right motives. No. The message here is to preach the gospel, to tell them about Jesus Christ, to tell them how they can have salvation through him, to baptize them, to nurture them in the things of the Lord. Paul's motivation as he went through his life, as we see reflected time and time again, many times here in chapter 1, we're going to see this even a few more times as we conclude this chapter in the next couple weeks. His motivation was to glorify God regardless of circumstances. He reflects exactly what he told the church at Corinth, and we're going to look at this verse many times, because I honestly see this as the goal for all believers. No matter what we are doing, are we bringing honor and glory to God? Are we doing, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, Do all to the glory of God? Is that our goal? Is that our motivation? You see, if Paul kept that as his motivation, it didn't matter if he was sitting in prison. It didn't matter if he was sitting in his own home. It didn't matter if he was chained to prison guards. It didn't matter if he was freely walking the streets. It didn't matter if every believer around him had the same mind and the same focus, and they're all preaching the same message in the same way and the same motivation, or if everyone's doing it in a different way, yet the gospel is being spread. Paul was not focused on the circumstances. Paul was focused on the gospel being spread, on making disciples, and on making sure that God received the glory. You see, that whole mentality, it kind of works back in reverse. If our focus is to make sure God receives the glory, we remove any portion of ourselves out of this. We look at it and we say, how can God use me? That was Paul's desire. God, how can you use me? And yet he wanted none of the praise and the glory for it because he wanted to do all to glorify God. Folks, as we think about this section of verses, as we look at how God used Paul in some amazing ways in spite of his circumstances. In fact, he used the circumstances to spread the gospel. Think about our own lives. Are there circumstances that we are currently going through that up to this point, maybe we have just seen as a hindrance in our lives? That we have seen as something that is keeping us from spreading the gospel? Or do we have that mentality that Paul had here? That, no, I'm going to look at this circumstance in my life. I'm going to look at this perceived difficulty and see how I can use it to spread the gospel. What people am I coming across because of this in my life that I would have never met before? What person, what individual, what coworker, what doctor, what friend, what neighbor am I coming across right now because of my difficulties that I can share the gospel with? Do we have the gospel-focused mentality that Paul had here to bring glory to God where no matter where we are at or what we are doing or what we are going through, we have Christ as the focus. And we have that desire to tell others about this loving Savior named Jesus Christ who can save them from their sins if they simply believe on his name. Folks, let's make sure we are looking at the circumstances of life, not to keep us down, but to see how we can be used of the Lord. And then along with Paul, let us not get caught up in others' wrong motivations. If we are seeking the Lord together, there are going to be opportunities where we can work together. There's also going to be times where people, ourselves included, allow us to get caught up in our pride. Allow us, ourselves, to get focused on what we can get out of a circumstance. Or we get this vendetta against others to where it distracts from how God could use us in even a greater way. But is our focus in the right place? Are we desiring to make disciples, to spread the gospel, and to most of all bring honor and glory to the Lord? This was Paul's desire. This is the example that we have before us, not to see Paul, but to see Christ through him. Next time, we're going to look at Philippians 1, 19 through 26. We have just a couple studies left here in chapter 1. We're going to really begin to see, as we work through this section, Paul's continued desire, how he builds on this foundation of his circumstances and being used by God, and how you can then use that as that springboard to, as it says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ. I hope you're excited as I am to continue this study. We'll be back here next week, same time, same place, looking at Philippians 1, 19 through 26. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the time this evening to continue this study through Philippians. Thank you for the example of Paul, for the example of the church at Philippi, for even the believers that had this wrong motivation, but the gospel is still being spread. Lord, I thank you that in our sin, you can still use us. Lord, that you do not need us to accomplish your master plan. You do not need us to accomplish anything in this world, but you choose to use us. Thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. I pray as we continue through this study that we would get this mindset that Paul is trying to impart on the church at Philippi to all believers that are reading this, to us today, to no matter what we are doing, to bring honor and glory to you. Thank you for all these things. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. You're dismissed. Just a reminder for those on the renovation committee, we'll be meeting over.